Mark tells us of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, welcomed by the applauding crowds as the Messiah King. And we know that some of the people had false and wrong ideas about the Messiah. Some were looking for a political leader who would expel the Romans. Some were looking for a military leader who would establish a Jewish empire with Jesus as the king. Some were looking for an economic leader who would make Israel prosperous, powerful in a new golden age. So some, although they were welcoming the messianic king, had not fully grasped this was the king who would die. This is the king who was the savior, the one who would die on the cross for our sins. But you notice Mark is careful to tell us where Jesus went when he entered the city of Jerusalem. Jesus went into Jerusalem, verse 11, went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. When Jesus went into the temple, what did he see? Well, he saw a marvelous display of outward religion, sacrifice, an altar, the splendor of the temple with gold and silver and tapestries and flags, priests in their fine garments, teachers in the courtyard with admirers around them. But Jesus also saw a shocking display of human pride, human greed, human commercialism. We know as Christmas comes, all the shops are already gearing up. Nothing much changes. Here in the temple, there were money changers fleecing their customers, selling animals at inflated prices. There was an ostentatious giving of money, rich people showing off as they paraded their gifts in the temple. Men and women strutting around like peacocks as if they had a claim on God. So the Lord comes to his temple suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning. There's no sense of the presence of God. There's no trembling in God's holy presence. There's no true worship. What happened in the holy soul of Jesus when he saw that commercialism, that carnal priesthood, those corrupt motives? It was outrageous, the evil in the temple. So Mark tells us, verse 12, when they'd come out from Bethany the next day, Jesus was hungry. He's making his way back to Jerusalem where he's seen the temple with all its outward show, but no sense of the presence of God. And he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So first of all, we see a cursed tree. This was a symbolic and a prophetic act. It was linked to that sad spiritual condition of fruitlessness that Jesus had seen in the temple. In the temple, there had been a great outward show of religion, but no real spiritual fruit at all. Well, here was a fig tree with plenty of leaves, plenty of outward show. Perhaps it stood out from other fig trees, but it had no fruit. Now, it was not the time for the main fig harvest in August, but apparently there were trees where early figs sometimes would grow. Smaller, more bitter than those that were collected later. But in this tree, though there were leaves, there were no early figs either. And solemnly, Jesus pronounces judgment on the fig tree, where there were leaves but no fruit. And the Lord Jesus is acting out a parable, a sign. The temple is being pictured by a fig tree. Leaves, but no fruit, no reality, no love for God, no evangelical obedience, no fruit. So we remind ourselves this is an unusual miracle of Jesus. It's the only destructive miracle. But the miracles of Jesus have a teaching purpose. When Jesus fed more than 5,000, thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, he was teaching them about himself, the bread of life. When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was teaching them about himself, the resurrection and the life. Here, the next morning, as they passed by, verse 20 tells us, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Listen to the prophet Hosea, speaking in prophecy about the same picture. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and then verse 16. I found Israel as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. So God's covenant people, the temple, the heart of covenant worship, the very center of missionary witness. And yet there was no spiritual fruit. In the temple, only the barrenness of an outward show. And we have that pictured in a cursed tree, where there were leaves, outward show, but on inspection, no fruit. A cursed tree. Then secondly, a cleansed temple. Verses 15 to 19. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. This commercialism in the temple meant that animals that could be bought at one price outside the temple, but once you reached the temple, in the temple, the prices were vastly inflated. Now, we sometimes get a sense of this. You go to a Wembley Stadium, say, and a hot dog, which will cost you £1, £2, outside, inside the stadium, £9.50. Apparently, it was so bad in the temple that a dove, now I'm using equivalents, obviously, but a dove which would have cost you £5 outside was being sold for hundreds of pounds. And in order to buy it, the money changers in the temple would not allow the coins which were stamped with the head of the Roman emperor, coins which had heathen inscriptions on them. You couldn't use that money in the temple. So you took your money to the money changers and they would sell you silver temple coins, but straight away at a massive profit. So your money had to be changed. It didn't go so far after it had been changed because the money changers were making money. And then buying something for sacrifice, these vastly inflated prices meant you were being ripped off left, right, and centre. Every priest had become a trader. Though it was Passover time, it was not a time in the temple for worship and praise. It was a time to rip off thousands of the densely packed crowds who had come up to Jerusalem. So in your mind's eye, perhaps you can picture what this temple courtyard looked like, with the smell of animals and arguing and bartering prices, hassle and bustle and noise. And if it would have made a sincere worshipper sick in soul, What did it do to the holy soul of Jesus, unstained by sin? Mark even tells us in verse 16 that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry wares, goods, through the temple. Apparently, the temple was even being used as a shortcut for people to carry their goods through from one part of the city to another part. So you have these vigorous actions of Jesus. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out. He expelled people. He overturned the tables of the money changers. There was disruption. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Prohibition. You see how stirred the holy soul of Jesus was. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" Now that's a reference to Isaiah chapter 56 verse 7, where Isaiah records the Lord declaring, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." You notice that the Lord Jesus here applies that to himself. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations," he says. But it had become a place for commerce, for changing money, for taking a shortcut through to another part of the city. There was no true, there was no real, there was no heart religion. A true worshipper going up to the temple would have felt completely isolated. Listen to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 11, describing this condition from the Old Testament, which has got even worse by the days of Jesus. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, this is Jeremiah chapter 7, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." So you hear the echoes in what Jesus said and did from those words of Jeremiah. The temple made for the worship of the living God had become a den of thieves. Now the Lord Jesus is challenging us at this point. There's a difference between outward show and real fruit. If we were to apply it to ourselves tonight, there are people who hide behind a saying like this: once saved, always saved. To live like the devil. Now, is there a truth in the Bible of the eternal security of the believer? Yes, there is. But what is the evidence of true faith? The evidence of the reality of true faith in the Bible is always fruit in the life, not just outward show and outward words, but real fruit. The Lord Jesus warns here. There were scribes and chief priests in the temple. When they see and hear what Jesus did, what's their reaction? Not repentance. Not turning away from their carnal commerce. When they heard it, they sought how they might destroy Jesus, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Rather than fear God, they feared that they'd lose their hold over the crowds. They feared they'd lose their positions of power. They had a fear and an envy of Jesus, for the crowds heard him gladly. And Mark is putting side by side for us here that the meek and lowly Jesus who rides on a donkey into Jerusalem as the King of Peace is the same Saviour who curses the fig tree from its roots when it promises much but delivers nothing. And it's withered from its tip of its roots to its outermost branch. And it's a picture for us of the Jesus who inspects his temple and throws out the sellers and the buyers, overthrows tables and benches, drives out people and sheep and cattle and doves, and stands guard at the temple and says, "No one will defile my Father's house while I stand here on guard." It's one and the same Jesus. We must beware of a Jesus who's just the imagination of our own minds. But what about the Jesus of the Bible? We see here a cursed tree. We see here a cleansed temple. And then thirdly, then, we see here a challenging truth. There's a very challenging truth that is very clear and plain from this incident. Barren or fruitful? See, the fig tree was barren. It had a show of leaves outwardly, but it was barren. There was no fruit on it. And so I want to apply that tonight in three ways to the nation, to the church, and to the individual. As I was reading about this incident of the cursed fig tree, I came across something which I've never really investigated before, called British Israelism. British Israelism is based on a sort of pseudo-idea that claims that the lost tribes of Israel migrated to the British Isles, and the ancestors of those lost tribes are white people in the UK now. Now, that idea has fallen out of favour, mostly because the evidence for it is lacking. I was surprised to find it still has some supporters, even here in London. There are still some people who support that idea. Now, that's not the challenge here, mainly. The challenge here is we are a nation to whom gospel light and gospel privilege has been given for many, many years. When God gives gospel light to a nation, what does God expect then to find? And surely the Bible's answer is fruit. More fruit, much fruit. But I fear tonight that the gospel light which has brought the outward leaves of religious profession and activity to the UK. So in every town, in every city, church buildings have been erected, pulpits have been made, or ministers have been ordained. But is there gospel fruit? See, in Jerusalem, the temple looked full. Business had never been better. Religion was at an all-time high. But when the outward leaves were pushed away, there was no real fruit. And judgment followed. When you look around London, the magnificent cathedrals of London, the religious heritage of London and of this nation, you can go on a tour of London and look at buildings linked with the religious past of London. But is it just outward leaves? Is there gospel fruit? People trekked up to Jerusalem. They went up for the Passover. There was outward form. The temple was there with all its ceremony. But there was no fruit. Jesus has to cleanse the temple. How much love for the living God is there in London tonight? How much purity of worship is there in London tonight? How much clear gospel witness is there in London tonight? It's a good reason, isn't it, for us on a Thursday night to come together and to cry out to God and say, Lord, there is much outward religious show in this city and in this nation. But there's a lot of barrenness. No real gospel fruit. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy. A nation where there's a lot of outward religious show still. But is there gospel fruit? And not just the nation, but the church. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus there inspects the seven churches of Asia. And as he inspects each church, he says to each church, I know your works. I've inspected the fig tree. I've come to look for fruit. So the Lord Jesus, by his word, comes to Kensit Evangelical Church this evening. He pushes aside all the leaves, the prayer, the singing, the reading the Bible, listening to a sermon. But what about fruit in the heart? Is there gospel fruit? Not just religious profession or religious activity or religious outward form. Is there in your heart real love for Christ? Is there real saving faith? Do you long for living communion with Jesus Christ? Is there desire for a vibrant witness and maintaining real worship of God? You see, if all it is leaves, outward profession, religious activity, religious form, then the Lord Jesus Christ can still say, I will remove your candlestick unless you repent. The Lord Jesus can allow church buildings to remain, church pulpits to be filled, and church seats to be sat upon. But if there's no fruit, he can remove the candlestick. And then there's no more of God than a hungry soul would have found him of God if he or she had gone up to that temple in the days of Jesus. Just commercialism. Just profane activity. Instead of sweet-smelling incense, of prayer rising up to God, the smell of animals, temple hucksters and rip-off merchants, tricking people and ripping them off and taking their money. And I fear that sometimes as we survey the religious scene in our day, what was true of the temple in Jesus' day can be true of the modern-day church. The church can lose its sense of dignity and reverence and the greatness of God. Lose a sense of the presence of God. Lose the central place of the Word of God and prayer. Instead, it's about entertainment, it's about noise, it's about pleasing men and women. It's about finding the inner strength that we can find in ourselves. It's all about the external. No heart involvement for God. That shocking testimony we heard last week. A woman who comes all the way from Turkey to the UK goes to a church and asks, is there someone in this church who can help me and teach me the Bible? And is told, oh no, we're not bothered about that here. See what can happen. Not just in the nation, but even in the professing church. There's something about what is happening in our day that if Jesus was come to the modern church in our day, would he come and drive out the entertainers and the hucksters and the charlatans and remind us there is a bowing of the heart before God in real worship and his desire for communion with God, a love for God, for the glory and the holiness of God. And may God have mercy on us. Now, what if someone were to come to Kensit Evangelical Church? Someone who has got a real heart hunger for God. But go away and say, well, there's nothing in that church but empty religion. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, but if an unbeliever comes in, Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Ah, there's the distinguishing mark for the church. Is it this distinguishing mark of us? God is truly among you. Is the real fruit. Not just outward show, not just the leaves, but real fruit. So that's true for the nation, it's true for the church, and it's true for the individual. You see, in our own individual lives, there can be all sorts of the outward foliage of religious respectability and church attendance and orthodoxy. But is there real fruit? Is there real life union with Jesus Christ? Is there a heart that's passionate for God? Is there a conscience that is sensitive to sin? That is sensitive to sin even in its first risings in the heart and mind before it's known outwardly by other people? Because we live before God. And we know we are known by God. And have a sensitive conscience then that cries out and blushes at the first risings